Beloved congregation, in the beginning of Genesis 19, Lot is alive and well in the city of Sodom. He has a home there. He feels at home there. His daughters are engaged to men of the city of Sodom. His wife is likely involved in the social scene of the city. He himself sits in the gates as one of the leaders and judges of that city. He's a very wealthy man, very prosperous with flocks and herds. But at the end of Genesis 19, Lot has barely escaped Sodom's destruction. He has lost his wife and his sons-in-law, his home, his wealth, his flocks, and his herds. And all his possessions are reduced to what he can carry on his back. He's a homeless man, living in a very dark place, a cave in a mountain. And after today's scripture reading, we hear nothing more about the life of Lot. We don't know what happened to him after this. The Bible is silent. Did he return to Abraham, maybe? Did he live to a ripe old age? The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know if he repented of the sins that brought him to that cave and that kept him in that dark cave. Our last glimpse of Lot in Genesis 19 shows him impoverished and drunk, lying senseless and wasted in a dark mountain cave. What a sad, pathetic picture, isn't it? What terrible humiliation. It's an Old Testament picture of the prodigal son who also ran away and who lost everything too. But with this exception, that the prodigal son returned to his father, confessing his sins, full of grief, and received by a blessing father. Of Lot, we read no such thing in Genesis. We come to the end of Genesis 19 today, chapter 19, verses 30 to 38. Let me just read to you verse 30. This is God's word. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Our text goes to the end of the chapter, to verse 38. And we find here Lot in a very dark place. How did he get there? And what dark things are happening in that dark cave? And what darkness came out of that cave? And did any light come out of that cave? First, Lot in a very dark place. How did he get there? Verse 30 already gives us a picture of the coming trouble and darkness. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, because he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Why is this a picture of trouble and darkness? Well, you remember from last time that Lot had asked the Lord that he may go to Zoar, and that he would be safe there. He'd said, I can escape to the mountain lest some evil overtake me and then die. And Lot received permission to go to that small, little, insignificant town. And we know that, and we understand that for Lot's sake, God spared that little town when he destroyed the other four cities of the plain. But now we see that Lot left Zoar, that safe place, because he feared to live there. Why would that be? Why would he fear to live in Zoar? Well, children, maybe the people of Zoar look very suspiciously at Lot. Maybe some of them wondered out loud. I wonder why Lot and his daughters escaped the destruction then, when nobody else did. Maybe Lot had something to do with that destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the two other cities. He must have been involved somehow. Whatever the reason, Lot was afraid to stay in Zoar. Now that tells us a lot about Lot. Lot was not confident that the Lord would spare him in Zoar. He wasn't confident that the Lord could spare him in Zoar. Lot here is not trusting in God. Lot here shows no faith in God. Even though the Lord gave him permission to go to Zoar, implying that he would care for him and protect him there, Lot left Zoar because he feared to live there. He left Zoar and went and settled in the mountains. Remember when we last saw the mountains? Abraham was standing on those mountains. And it was from those mountains that Abraham and Lot could look over the whole land. And from those mountains, Lot made the choice of that well-watered plain. It was in the mountains or in the hill country that his uncle Abraham still lived to that very day. Lot left Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. Oh, that's encouraging, isn't it? Did he return to Uncle Abraham in the mountains? Like the prodigal son, did he return to the place of safety and dwelling? Remember what the Lord had said to Abraham. I will bless you, and in you all the nations and families of the earth shall be blessed. And Lot knew about this. So did he go there for that? No, he didn't. Instead, he and his two daughters lived in a cave, a very dark place. You know, children, that caves are dark. You don't go very far inside of a cave before darkness overtakes you. But this cave is dark not only naturally, but it is dark spiritually. There's no light of the sun shining in there, and there's also no light of the Son of Righteousness in there. There's only darkness. How disappointing, isn't it, that Lot did not go back to Uncle Abraham? Was it his pride, do you think, that kept him from going to his closest relative for help? Or was it his shame that kept him away from the tents of Abraham? He was at his wit's end too, like the prodigal son was. So what kept him from returning home to his uncle's place? Well, Lot had abandoned Sodom. He's, as it were, torn away by the angels of God. He's now left the halfway house of Zoar because he feared to live there. And he returned to the mountains. But he did not seek out the one person whom he knew in this world in whom blessing would have been found. Abraham. Even after he lost everything, he was still not willing to return in repentance to the way of God. And so he ends his days miserably. He ends his days in a cave, a very dark place. Do you see someone you recognize in Lot? Maybe some of your friends or neighbors or relatives who are afraid to trust in God and unwilling to go to the place of blessing and live on in darkness of sin and unbelief. Or worse yet, do you see yourself in Lot? See, the place of blessing today is no longer with Abraham, but it is with Abraham's heirs, Christ and his church. And that's where you go when you have sinned. That's where you go when you're scared and miserable and in darkness. You go to Christ. You go to the place where blessing is bestowed, the place where you receive the blessings of the covenant. That's where you live in the light of God's presence. Don't be like Lot, by choice, dwelling in a dark place. But come to Christ, the place of blessing. Come out of that cave. Come to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that dark place, dark things keep happening. Our second question this afternoon, what dark things happened in there? So there's Lot and his two daughters in a very dark place, a cave in a mountain. And the sin of and the ugliness of drunkenness and incest that happens next should not surprise us. Shouldn't surprise us at all. That's what happens when you leave the place of blessing. In more than one place in Scripture, we are warned about the works of darkness. And not just speaking about the natural darkness after the sun has set, but spiritual darkness. Listen to Romans 13, 12 and 13. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Those are the works of darkness. You hear the kind of things that happen in spiritually dark places, in spiritually dark cave. Things like drunkenness, things like sexual immorality and all kinds of perversion. And dissension and jealousy. And that's why Paul writes to the Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It is a shame this afternoon for us to have to speak of the things that that Lot and his daughters did in that cave. A shame. Think of the darkness as secret, dark places where sin is committed. In the secret darkness. In Acts 26, verse 18, it says that the gospel comes to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Notice there that light and God are the opposites of darkness and Satan. And that's why we urge you from this place to flee from darkness to the light. That's why we urge our young people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these places of moral, spiritual darkness are the place of Satan. Works of darkness are committed under the cover of darkness. Lot and his daughters are not in the place of light and the place of God. And the next stage of the darkness of sin is introduced by those daughters of Lot. It happens so often in families that those who are closest to us introduce us to sin and evil. Many times that happens. The love for family blinds us to love for God and obedience to God and makes us do things we otherwise would never think of doing. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 37, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Because when that happens, the result is usually just as sad and pathetic as the picture of Lot and his daughters in this dark cave. So what happened there? What happened with Lot and his daughters? Well, these are grown women by now, and they're getting older, and they don't see any chance of getting a husband there in that place. And they really want children badly, because in their society, to be childless was a great shame. There's nothing wrong with wanting children. Think of the godly couples in Scripture who wanted children too. Abram and Sarah. Jacob's wife Rachel later on. Samuel's mother Hannah. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Lot's daughter wants children too. But they're not willing to leave the future to God. What's wrong is not that they wanted children, but that they wanted children more than they wanted to obey God. What's wrong is that they wanted children only so that those children could carry on the family name and look after them in their old age. And they were willing to do anything to achieve the goal of having children. And they use the means available to them. They use alcohol to start the process. In Genesis 19 is the third time that wine is mentioned in Genesis. The first time, oh, so shamefully, we find Noah who got drunk and made a fool of himself. The second time, positively, it's Melchizedek who brought bread and wine to Abraham after he had defeated the kings in the plain. Melchizedek who came as the priest of the Most High God. And here, the third time, wine is mentioned in Genesis. And this time, Lot gets drunk. And his daughters make a fool of him. All Scripture teaches that alcohol, if it is used at all, must be used rightly and wisely. And if you don't use it rightly and wisely, please don't use it at all. And we live here in wine country. And it's so easy to get so much. We're surrounded by the stuff. Parents, will you be careful to set a good example for your children as to the use of alcohol? See what it leads to in Genesis 19. And Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, gives us the strongest warnings against alcohol abuse. Listen to the language of Proverbs. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23, 29 and following. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babblings? Who has wounds without cause? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who tarry long at the wine, that go to seek mixed wine. Do not look upon the wine when it is red, says Solomon, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. Young people and young adults, congregation, look at Noah and look at Lot. And see the dangers of alcohol abuse. And as we see with Lot, drunkenness is not only a sin all by itself, but it leads always to a host of other sins. These daughters of Lot, using alcohol as a tool, get their father drunk and then commit incest with him. You can't even imagine this. Can you, fathers who are here, your grown-up daughters? How could they come up with such a horrible and awful plan? Where does that come from? Well, obviously, this is not the first time that Lot drank wine. He would have known. In fact, I believe Lot had drank wine very often. He knows what wine is. He knows what wine does. And yet his daughters are able to get him to drink himself very drunk. And then commit incest with him. Where do they get this idea? Well, remember, they're raised in Sodom. Sodom, where they have seen every kind of sexual perversion. This is just a natural outflow of their surroundings there, and a father who has said nothing. Those girls know Dad loves his wine, and they use it against him. Likely they have seen him near drunk at times. Any man in his right mind is not going to let this happen to him, not by his daughters. And again, we are warned here by the Holy Scripture, by the Holy Spirit. Let's not play games with drunkenness. Let's not see how close we can get to being intoxicated without really being. Just a little buzz, boys. Just a little buzz. It's harmless, right? No, it's not. It's not harmless at all. There are people here who know what that little buzz can lead to. People here this afternoon who are ashamed of the things we did while we were drunk. And people told us afterwards, do you know what you did last night? Scripture also teaches us, not only about drunkenness, but also that no father is ever to have sexual relations with his daughters. Many females are sexually abused. And usually, in most cases, the abuser is a family member. Also many times, a father. And those statistics don't, makes no difference whether church people or not church people. Let's not think that we are immune. Leviticus 18 verse 6 says it very seriously, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. That means to have sexual relations with them. I am the Lord. We see the darkness of the cave getting darker and darker. You see the irony in this situation? In Sodom, Lot was ready to give these daughters away to the men of Sodom for sex. Take my daughters, he said. Do with them what you please. And here, those daughters turn it around. And now he is doing what they would have done. I have to stop here and remind us of what Peter says about Lot. There has to be a little light in this darkness. God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their awful deeds. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? How can that be? But when you know yourself by the light of the Holy Spirit, and when you know something of the root of the sins that dwell in your heart even after receiving grace, this doesn't surprise us. It doesn't surprise us. It grieves us, but it doesn't surprise us. What kind of sins God's people are capable of doing and still be the Lord's people. Here in this dark mountain cave, when he's all alone, away from all the temptations of Sodom, he's shamefully overtaken with drunkenness and incest. Let it be a caution for all of us here, what Paul says, whoever thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. What a reminder that no mountaintop place can keep us out of the range of Satan's fiery darts. Sometimes people have thought, if I can just get away from everybody and everything, then I won't sin anymore. Well, Lot finds out that doesn't work. What a reminder that we must never let our guard down. We've looked at the darkness of the cave, how Lot got there. We've looked at the darkness of what happens in that cave. And you know what's even worse is what comes out of that cave. Is what comes out. What darkness comes out of that cave? Well, we read it in verse 36 to 38. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So what is it that comes out of this dark, evil cave? What comes out are the heads, the fathers of two nations. Lot's daughters give birth to two boys. The first one is called Moab. And that means of my father. This daughter, she's not hiding anything. This son that I have born is from my father. The other one's name is Ben-Ammi, meaning of my people. The same kind of meaning. This is a son of my own people. Well, Moab comes out of that cave, and he has many children. They are called the Moabites. And Ben-Ammi comes out of that cave, and he has many children, and they are called the Ammonites. Now, what is the most important thing that we know about these men? And about their people, the Moabites and the Ammonites. It's not that their roots lie in incest. That's not the most important thing. It's not the most important thing that they are grandsons and sons of Lot. What is most important is that they are enemies of God and His people. Moab, if you read the history of the people of Israel, once they come close to the promised land and once they are settled there, their two worst enemies are the Moabites and the Ammonites. And here's what makes them the worst enemies. They're the ones who provide seduction in the history of Israel, the seduction of Baal worship. That's where that comes from the Moabites. The men of Israel, at a certain point, begin to have sexual immorality with the Moabite women. And once they start that, then the Moabite women invite the men of Israel to join them in making sacrifices to their gods. And so the worship of Baal is introduced to the people of Israel through Moab. And then Ammon, the Ammonites, they provided the cruelest religious perversion ever in the history of Israel, and that was the worship of Molech and the sacrifice of children. You read it in the history of the people of Israel that even some of their kings participated in sacrificing their children to Molech. Where did that come from? From the Ammonites. The Moabites and the Ammonites, the worst enemies that the people of God had. And we need to remember what God had said and promised to Abraham many years before. God said, chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So an enemy of Abraham's descendants and of his people was an enemy of God. And those enemies had nothing to do with the blessings of the Messiah who was to come. That was the lot of the Moabites and the Ammonites. Remember, we're talking here about the children and grandchildren of Lot. Lot, who is Abraham's nephew. Lot, who knows the special place that Abraham had and his descendants and the land in the plan of God. And Lot disregards it. And Lot's daughters, they take this another step. In Sodom, they had chosen a life of pleasure and unrighteousness. And in the cave, they wickedly take matters into their own hands and practice their own works of darkness. And their sons do the same. They also practice the works of darkness. And Scripture is so true when it says that the sins of the fathers, and we can say, and of the mothers, are visited upon the third and fourth generation of those who hate God. Moab and Ben-Ammi walk out of that dark, evil cave. They walk out with their descendants, the Moabites and the Ammonites, the great enemies of God and of God's people and of the Messiah, from the cave of darkness. Can any light possibly come out of that dark cave? It seems utterly hopeless, doesn't it? We'll find out after we sing. Did any light come from that dark place? See, throughout redemptive history, people like Moab and Ben-Ammi and their descendants, the Moabites and the Ammonites, walk out of dark, creepy, evil places and oppose God and His people. But you see, the darkness of sin cannot stand up to the light of Jesus Christ. John writes in chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in darkness. The darkness of the Lord Jesus Christ overcomes even the darkest places and caves. Here's a wonderful instance of the gospel light overcoming darkness. Children, do you remember who Ruth is in the Bible? Ruth in the Bible, and how her husband died, and how she went with Naomi, her mother-in-law, to the promised land. How she married a man named Boaz there. How she became the great-grandmother of King David. And how she ended up in the family tree of Jesus. The most amazing thing about Ruth is this. She was a Moabite. A Moabitess. Yes. A descendant of Moab. Who came out of that cave. Out of that sinful place, out of that dark place. This Ruth grew up in a culture that hated and despised the God of Israel and His people. And yet, in the Lord's grace and providence, she moves to Israel. And yes, she becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And yes, she ends up in the family tree of Jesus. How come? Well, we see here in Ruth's life, the gospel, God's light and God's grace overcoming the darkness of sin and evil and hatred. And sinners are drawn out of darkness into the Holy Spirit's marvelous light by the grace of God. Light overcomes darkness. That's the promise of the gospel. That's what brings us to today, to now. What do we see all around us? Lot is long gone. His daughters are gone. Moab and Ammon are gone. But what remains is the seed of Abraham. The seed of the woman. Even Jesus Christ and His body, the church. How we thank God that the light of Christ shines in sinners' lives today. How that light continues to overcome the darkness of sin and wickedness. You read Genesis chapter 19. And you see very little light there. There is a little bit. Several phrases in Genesis 19 that we have to lift out of their context in chapter 16, for example. The Lord being merciful unto Lot. Verse 19, Lot's words that he speaks, "Behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." That was Lot's confession. It was not a credible profession, though. His lifestyle did not match what he said. But is not this the testimony of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You are who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your identity. I am by grace in Christ. And then it will always and only be the Lord being merciful to you. It will always and only be because you have found grace in the sight of the Lord. It will always and only be what Lot says, "The Lord has magnified his mercy unto me. He has shown me mercy in saving my life from the darkness of my cave." It's true for every believer. And as it is in Lot's life, dear child of God, so it is in yours. If at any time during these three sermons on Genesis 19, you have put yourself above Lot, you need to be slammed down from that place. You are not above Lot. The same sin that he committed lives in you. You can't point to a single thing in your life that makes you worthy of God's grace any more than Lot. But Lot's life is such a poor example, isn't it, of what a godly life is. If it weren't for what Peter says in the New Testament, there's very little, if any, evidence of Lot being a child of God. Let that not be said of anyone here. Be very careful. These things like Genesis 19 are written for our example. Genesis 19 issues serious warnings, doesn't it? To unbelievers. Think about that. When God destroys the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, what a warning. That's going to happen to all unbelievers. Remember it said, all of them were destroyed. Every single one. Nobody shall escape. And what serious warnings to believers in the awful, scandalous behavior of Lot. And yet we see the gospel displayed in God's mercy to Lot. We see the gospel light displayed in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ recorded in the New Testament. It almost boggles the mind, doesn't it? If God is thinking about how to draw that line now for the Messiah to come. Who's going to be his ancestors? He looks in that dark cave on that mountain and there's Lot and his daughters and he says, that's where my son is going to come from. That's going to be my ancestor. And you find it in Ruth, the Moabitess. Isn't that amazing grace? Even today, my dear friend, no matter how horrific a life of sin you are living, that's not beyond the grace of Jesus Christ. What a sad history of Ruth's origins. It's even a shame to speak of those things, and yet light overrules darkness. What an amazing picture of the grace of God, and it's repeated every time a sinner comes to faith in Christ. Every time a sinner repents of his sins and turns to God, that history is repeated. Lot was saved by grace alone. Ruth was saved by grace alone. Abraham is saved by grace alone. And that same grace, my dear friend, is offered to you this day in the gospel proclamation. If you are still outside of Christ Jesus this day, then I urge you, from the light of the gospel that we see here, to come to Christ today, to turn from your sins and turn to the Lord, even now. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee, Lord, that though Genesis 19 is such a dark, dark chapter, that we may yet see the light coming out of that dark place. That we know, O Lord, that Thou did choose a Moabitess to be in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior. O Lord, we stand amazed. And yet we take courage from it. We take hope here, we take comfort, because that means that great, filthy sinners are not beyond the grace of God. Thou art able to save them to the uttermost. O Lord, do so today. Send Thy Spirit, Lord, to bring Thy Word home to the hearts of all, also to Thy people. As we have seen, O Lord, such a dark page, such an awfully poor example of how a believer is to live in this world. Lord, we pray that we may learn by the grace of God not to follow Lot's example. By Thy grace, living out of the fullness of the Lord Jesus, filled with Thy Holy Spirit, we'll walk in holiness. Lord, forgive us all of all the filthy sins that we have committed. Cleanse us, we pray, in the precious blood of Christ Jesus the Lord. Bless us as we leave this place. Bring us safely home to our families. Give us a good evening together. Keep us safe in our work in this coming week. Give us grace to do that work for the glory and honor of Thy name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.